morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Land O'Lakes. We are so glad that you're here with us this morning. And just a couple announcements here. We have a communion during the evening service tonight, so be back for that. We also our teenagers are going to PCC, which is Pensacola Christian College, for Teen Extreme. And you do need to register pretty much by today. I think most of you have already registered. If you're going, you just get online, walks you right through the whole registration process. You just pay the $50 and you're locked in. As of right now, for everybody else that can be praying for us, we have over 35 teenagers going. So we have quite a few teenagers going. So if you would like to sponsor some teenagers, a teenager, a couple teenagers, all the teenagers, please see me and get with me. And we'd love to sit down and talk with you. There are a couple of teenagers who do need some help. And we'll talk more about that as well as time gets closer to camp. We're also getting ready for Vacation Bible School. And June 3rd through the 7th, if you are still wanting to help out with Vacation Bible School, please see myself. And also, we are getting snacks donations. There's a little treasure chest in the back there in the foyer. Whenever you first walk in, if you would like to donate snacks to that, we would greatly appreciate it. And not individually wrapped candy. They don't need that for snacks necessarily. But cookies, Oreos, juice, that kind of thing. Things that little kids like to snack on. I think it has it right here as well. Vanilla or chocolate cookie. Yeah, Oreo style sandwich cookies is what it has right there in your bulletin. Also, one more thing I'd like to announce for Vacation Bible School, and that is June 1st, from 9 to 12, we are actually going to have it's not really mandatory, but we would like for you to show up. Strongly suggest and would really appreciate it. Because what we're going to do is actually June 2nd is when we're going to have a combined Sunday school, so we can actually have everything done this year before Sunday, and of course before Monday, before VBS kicks off. And so June 1st is going to be the day in which, if you are working at all with anything about VBS, you're a teacher, a leader, anything along those lines, an aide, please show up June 1st and be ready for that. We're going to go over some procedures. Some things have changed. Some things is just good to hear again. And just to kind of see how everything's going to be ran this year. And so please be aware of that. Start making plans now to be here June 1st. We'll get everything done, and Sunday can just be a day where we come and worship God. We go home, we get rest before Vacation Bible School really kicks off. And so be in a mindset of that. And then we have a video right now, gentlemen in the back. And thank you so much.
Hey.
Hey.
You got big plans for Mother's Day?
No.
Who? I forgot Mother's Day.
Oh, gosh. I didn't say anything to my wife this morning on the way to church or nothing. She was acting all fine, but you know what that means. You know what that means. Oh, Mama. Oh, my mom. Mama. Oh, I didn't call my mom. I didn't call my mom. I always call her before church on Mother's Day. That sweet woman. 26 hours of hard labor followed by an 11-pound, 2-ounce baby boy with a pumpkin head. And I didn't call her today. Oh, she probably doesn't think I'm alive. No, I'm doomed.
Hey, it's okay. It's okay.
Mother's Day is next week.
Oh.
So I've got till Saturday night.
Never do today what you could put off till tomorrow or Saturday night. Choir has a song that reminds us of what it is to commit our lives, as Romans 12 says, to the work of God. The will of God. Here I am, Lord. Holly Jalbert on the flute.
Mm-hmm.
Let's take our songbook now this morning. God bless you today. Number 468, we heard the choir open with Ring the Bells of Heaven. If you're physically able to, could you stand with us together as we sing verses 1, 2, and 3? Lift it up and ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. See the Father meet him out upon the way. Welcoming his weary, wandering child. Glory, glory.
see, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today, for the one who is reconciled. Yes, a soul is rescued from this sinful way, and is born anew a grandsome child. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud ones ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free. Ring the bells of heaven, spread the news today. Angels swell the glad triumphant strain. Tell the joyful tidings near and far away, for a precious soul is born again. Glory, glory, how the angels sing. Glory, glory, how the loud ones ring. 'Tis the ransomed army like a mighty sea, pealing forth the anthem of the free.
And on our next song here, I'm going to ask to come over to the microphone over on this side, Brother Terry Templeton, number 308. I've asked Brother Terry to sing the first verse and chorus of this. And as some of you remember, last time we sang this, there's a Florida connection to this wonderful song. Whereas a young man who had been diving in a lake not too far from here, he resurfaced and he was struck and killed by a jet ski. And it was even by someone who was a friend of theirs who had been jet skiing in the same area. And from that tragedy, God brought forth a wonderful, wonderful song that ministers to all of our hearts. There are those in our congregation today who have lost children prematurely, and a song like this and the story behind it ministers such deep grace from God to us today.
Bring forth the best of your untried heart.
And I don't know what trial you're going through today, but God does. And let him work to burn the dross from our lives. And we're supposed to give thanks in everything, are we not? And let's take our songbooks now, number 495. We count our blessings, whether great or small. Count your blessings. Just one verse in the chorus.
Oh, when upon life's pillows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name them one by one.
Greet somebody next to you.
See what God hath done.
Aren't you glad to be in God's house today? Say amen. Thankful for the Spirit of God's presence in and amongst us today. Looking forward to a great message by Pastor Peterson. Pastor, would you come?
We do welcome this morning. Thank you for coming. I'm Mr. Brother Bob. If you would come and ask God's blessing upon offering and pray for our missionary, Patricia Strickland in Brazil, please, as you pray this morning.
Lord God, what a privilege to be in your house and to come before you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifices that you've made for us. We thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, your Son, that we are guaranteed eternal life. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, especially Patricia Strickland today. Give them a hedge of protection. Help them in a mighty way to spread your word throughout the world. Lord, we ask for blessings on this offering that we're about to receive. Help us to use it in a mighty way to spread your word throughout our community. We ask for blessings over the pastor as he delivers his message. Help our ears to be opened.
Yes.
Let us receive this message and help us to glorify you in everything we do, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
That's the prayer of your heart this morning, my Jesus. I love thee. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, the church Bible's located next to the songbooks there. It's page 1704 in our church Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. Would you please stand with me? Out of respect for God's Word and the God of the Word, 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's read together there verse 15 and 16 again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross that purchased our salvation, full and free. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, the privilege we have each week to gather around the preaching of your word. And we pray, Father, that you would use our pastor now and use the word of God and the message that you've laid on his heart from the word of God to challenge our hearts to walk a closer walk with thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I'm longing for stand, where my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. I'm looking now across the river to where my faith just a few more days to labor, then I will take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. My home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land.
Thank you. Thank you, Bruce and Linda. Appreciate that so much. Turn your Bibles again to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter and chapter 1, please. When I was a boy, I used to love playing with lizards. And one of my favorite lizards is one that was called a chameleon, the one that would change colors according to the surroundings. How many remember those? I used to enjoy, I'd catch one and put them on a tree and watch them turn brown. And as soon as they turn brown, I'd put them on a green leaf and watch them turn green. And as soon as I'd move them back and forth, see how fast they could change. I'm sure it frustrated them. I don't know. But in fact, one time I got half green, half brown, and seemed to get adapt to that. But God, it's interesting how God designed them to change the surroundings to protect themselves, to be able to hide. And it's just an interesting little reptile that God made. But the tragic thing is, so many Christians are just like that lizard. They change their behavior, their conduct, even their conversation, according to the people they're around. They're around Christians who talk about the Lord and pray. They do that. They get around the non-Christian and talk about dirty jokes and things that are not biblical. They do that. They change sometimes even their appearance, their vocabulary, all about it. They're just like those lizards. I call them a chameleon Christian because they change their behavior. You know, God is looking for people to be consistent. God's looking for people to be righteous in the midst of a crooked world. We live in a society that's constantly changing. This culture is different from the last culture and one prior to that. But God is looking for people to be steadfast and holy living. People that will not change with the world, that will take a righteous standard taught in God's word and consistently live that way, act that way in the midst of those around them. Here in our passage, scripture talks about holy living. In fact, the passage we looked at together said, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, it said, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." But when you talk about holiness, Baptists get a little bit nervous. I mean, we don't mind being saved, but it's not that all that keen about being holy. We're interested in heaven, but not holiness. We're interested in health, but not holiness. We're interested in happiness, but not much about holiness. In fact, even interested in helpfulness, but not many of us interested in holiness. In fact, some people actually have a resistance against that. We make fun of those who want to live a holy life. We refer to that man who lives holy life as Holy Joe, or say he's holier than thou attitude. Or we call them holy rollers. The idea of being holy is kind of foreign to us and almost is a stigma that has been attached to a person who wants to live a holy life. Yet the Bible clearly and plainly teaches that God's people are to live a holy life. What does it mean to be holy? The word holy has the idea to be separate, to be distinct, to be different, to be holy unto the Lord, to be separated unto God. When you were married, men, in a sense that you became holy to your wife. That is, not only did you stop going out with other girls, you gave yourself wholly, completely, and totally unto her. You're wholly hers. The same is true as a Christian for God. We are to be separated completely, totally unto God. We are to be holy. But even though holiness is foreign, stranger to many Christians, it's spoke of throughout the Word of God. God clearly tells us over and over again, as his people, we are to live a holy, a distinct, separate life from this world. Let me just share something with you. Please listen. Ephesians 1:4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." Ephesians 5:25. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hebrews 12:10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Colossians 1:21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I just shared a few of them with you. Over and over and over again, God tells us, his people, we are to live holy lives. Our key verse, 1 Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So this morning, I hope you write it down. We'll look at four things about holiness. We'll look at the means of holiness, the motivation for holiness, the method of holiness, and the measure of holiness. So let's begin. Number one, let's talk about the means of holiness. Look in chapter 1 there, 1 Peter. Look in verse 13, please. 1:13. First of all, the means is we need to get ready. We need to make preparations. It says there, Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? Now, to the Jew, they knew exactly what it meant to gird up your loins. The Jewish man and woman both wore long robes, and they'd wrap around the robe a towel, kind of like a bathrobe. But when they had, especially the men, when they had to run, they'd take at the bottom of their garment and lift it up and stuff it in their belt so nothing would restrict their legs. They could run freely. Ladies, you ever had a long dress on and tried to run with it? How it restricts you? And the idea to gird up your loins means you need to get ready and run because you need to move. Peter says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your what? Your minds. What Peter was saying here, he was saying, is gird up the loins of your mind means you should be applied to one thought process. The meaning is to pull up in all loose ends of your thinking by rejecting the hindrances of this world and focusing on pleasing the Lord. In other words, he's saying, get ready, make preparations. This was a call to service. So the means is to get ready. Number two, the second one is to get serious. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Now, to you and I today, sober is the opposite of being intoxicated. A man's drunk or he's sober. That's not talking about physical soberness. It's talking about spiritual soberness. Spiritual sober-mindedness includes the ideas of being steadfast, self-control, of moral decisiveness. The sober Christian is in charge of his priorities and is not intoxicated with the various allurements of this world. Peter said in chapter 4, verse 7, he said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the means of holiness, Christian, get ready. Make preparations. If you're going to live a holy life, it doesn't come by accident. You need to get ready, make preparations, and get serious about it. Be sober. Number two, the second thing about holiness, we saw the means, now the motivation. The motivation for holiness. And look in verse 13, the latter part of it, please. He says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does the word hope mean? Hope to the end. The word hope means a certain, a confident expectation. It's an anticipation of his return. How many believe the Lord is coming soon? How many believe it can even be today? That word hope is that anticipation. There's certain he's coming back. And it talks about hope for the grace to be brought unto you. Christ's coming for the believers to take us to heaven will be the final culmination of the grace-initiated salvation. Salvation has three aspects. Salvation from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the very presence of sin. And that's what he's referring to, hope to that grace that culminated when God takes us back. You see, being people who look for Jesus Christ to come any moment, we ought to be living clean lives, holy lives. For example, if you knew Christ was coming back next week, would you change anything? Would you do something different? What if he came back Wednesday? You knew he's coming back Wednesday at noontime. Would there be something different in your life? What if he's coming back tomorrow? Would you change anything? Would there be somebody that you might call this afternoon and make things right because relationship isn't broken? Would there be some literature in your home or some website on your computer that you get rid of knowing that you're going to meet the Lord? Or would there be some things that you would change absolutely because he may come this afternoon? Turn me your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. Keep your finger in Peter. The next book over to your right, you got 1 Peter, 2 Peter, then 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, page 1715. And look for our key word, the word hope. It's that hope, that anticipation, the confident expectation that Christ may return is a motivating factor for us to live a holy, clean, pure life. 1 John chapter 3, look in verse 2, please. 1 John 3, verse 2. He begins by using the word beloved. That's a term of endearment. He's speaking to Christians. He said, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall what? Appear, talking about the rapture. When he shall return, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But read on. And every man that hath this what? There's that word, this confidence, the expectation he's coming back. What's it say? Purifieth himself even as he is pure. The word purifieth means to cleanse, to make clean and pure. What an inducement to holiness is to know that any moment Christ could return. The Lord did not give us a day or date or year, but he gives us signs, and we see the signs all around us. So that reason, many of us believe he's coming back in any moment. I heard a story the other day about two teenage girls in a school, and one of them says, I heard the other day the principal's going to be checking our lockers. One of them got a little nervous, said, you know, there's something in my locker. I need to make sure it's removed. The person said he may come back sometime this week. And the little girl said, you know, I think I'll clean it out tomorrow. And one girl said, what if he comes this afternoon? I need to clean it out this morning. What if he checks it out this morning? And the girl left on the way, said, I need to clean it out right now. My friend, the Lord coming back today. Is there something in your life you need to clean up? What a motivation. We saw the means, getting ready, getting serious. But the motivation is the fact that he can come back at any time. Go now to the book of Titus. Keep your finger in Peter. Titus chapter 2, page 1679. Titus chapter 2. Look for our key word, the word hope. Anticipation, the expectation of his soon coming. Titus 2, look in verse 12, please. The context here is the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But verse 12, Titus 2:12, this grace that brought salvation, now that we're saved, look what it does in verse 12. It says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? There's that word again, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, talk about the return of Christ, anticipating come back any moment, and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, but read on, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a what? Peculiar people, zealous of good works. What does it mean to be peculiar? Now, I think all of us know someone that's peculiar, odd-looking. That's not what this verse means. This word means not strange or odd. It means a people for his very own. My friend, God saved you and cleansed you from your sin by his own blood to make a people for his very own. Isn't that a great thought? As a child of God, I belong to God. I'm a person of his very own. Therefore, we ought to be different. We ought to live a different life. The world ought to see a difference in you than somebody else. You ought to be holy unto the Lord, separated, distinct for God from this world. Because God saved you that you might be a person, a people for his very own. Number one, we saw the means. We saw the motivation. Number three, let's look at the method. The method of holiness. Go back to 1 Peter, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. The first method of holiness is obedience. To be obedient. He said in verse 14, as obedient children. When the Lord said, be holy, this is not a suggestion to be considered, but a command to be obeyed. You understand that? He's not making a suggestion or recommendation to you to be holy. It's a command to be obeyed. If you would, please, keep your finger in 1 Peter. Go with me now to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, please. Page 909. What will obedience do for us as Christians? If I choose to obey the Word of God, what will it do for me? There's a twofold effect that it has upon you as a Christian that helps to bring about holiness. So the first method is obedience. And look here in Psalm 119, verse 9, please. Psalm 119, verse 9. Talk about the application of God's Word and what it does for us. Psalm 119, verse 9. David said this, wherewithal shall young man what? Cleanse his way. How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, as we obey the word of God, it cleanses our lives. It has a cleansing effect. In John 15:3, Jesus said this, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. As I obey the word of God, it produces holiness in my life. So the method of holiness is by obedience. But also, not only does the word of God has a cleansing effect, it has a parting effect. In John 1:17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Here he's talking to the Father. He said, Father, take thy word and sanctify them through thy word, because thy word is truth. The word sanctify means what? To set apart. So as I obey the word of God, it has a cleansing effect. It has a separating effect. It separates me from the world and its ways. So the method of holiness is obedience. Obey what you know to do. Obey the word of God. The second method, not only to be obedient, but also to be different. To be different. Read on, if we please, there in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. The word fashioning has the idea, means to conform oneself to another's pattern. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this what? World. But before we were saved, we were conformed to our former desires, former lust. That means the sinful desires before we were saved. God said, don't be conformed to your former desires that you had before you were saved. Now be conformed to God's word. In other words, pattern your life after God's word. This is the pattern which we live by. Yet we live in a society which is constantly changing. I remember as a boy, I think I was probably 9 or 10 years old. My dad wanted to add a room to our house. We had a frame house. And he was outside. He was building the framing for the walls of this new room. And he got me involved with that. And he said, I want you to cut some 2x4s for me. And he measured it, and he got a piece of wood, and he wrote the word pattern on it. And he said, I want you to use this. I want you to cut 5 boards just like this. But you know what I did? I took that, I laid it on a 2x4, marked it. I set the pattern aside, and I cut the board. But then I took the board I just cut and moved over the next end and marked it and cut that and moved it aside. And in the middle, you know what happened? The very last board was about 3 or 4 inches longer than the first board because I had a different pattern every time. The problem is we live in a world that changes, and we pattern our lives after the word of God, after the world, and it constantly what? Changes. But we ought to pattern our lives after something that does not change, and it's the word of God. Not be fashioned according to this world all your former desires you had before you're saved, but according to the Word of God. So the method of holiness is obedience to the Word and being different. God wants to use you in your life to show the world there's a difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. If you would, please, go with me now to the Old Testament. Go to Leviticus. Keep your finger in Peter. Leviticus 11, page 172. Leviticus chapter 11. After I cut five boards, they're all different length. My dad says, son, stick with the pattern. My friend, we need to stick with the pattern. Amen? Something does not change, and that's God's word. Leviticus chapter 11. Look what it says. In fact, remember when Peter says that I want you to be therefore holy, for it is written. Here it is written. Here's the verse in the Old Testament from which Peter was quoting when he says, be holy because God is holy. Look in Leviticus 11, 44, please. Leviticus 11, page 172, if you're using a church Bible. 11, 44, chapter 11, verse 44. It says, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify, means set yourselves apart, and ye shall be what? Holy, for I am holy. Skip down to verse 45. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You know, the deliverance out of Egypt was a picture of our salvation. He delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. When God saved you, he delivered you out of the bondage of sin. And therefore, you ought to be holy because he's holy. Now, look at verse 47. Why should they be holy? It says to make a difference between the unclean and the what? Clean. In other words, God wants you to live a holy, separate, distinct life so the world can see the difference between right and wrong, between righteousness and unrighteousness. But the sad thing is, so many of us just like the world. And no one in the world does not know right from wrong. So he wants to use you to make a difference. People can see a difference. Do not turn there. But Malachi 3:18, here's the context. God's people, many of them had got away from the Lord and his word and his way and his laws and began to live in a contrary life. But God called out from among them a faithful remnant and called them to come and follow him, to return to the Lord. In verse 18, it says, then shall ye return and discern between righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not God. The word discern means to show, to see. God wants to use you in your life for the world to see the difference between righteousness and wickedness, between those that are serving God and those that are not serving God. God's looking for people that be steadfast in holiness so the world can see a difference. But the tragedy is so many of us are like that lizard. We adjust to our surroundings. Therefore, people around us see no difference. Or many of us are just like the world. We saw the means to holiness, the motivation for holiness, the method of holiness, and lastly, now the measure of holiness. Go back to 1 Peter, please. The measure. How much of our lives should holiness affect? How much should we in our lives try to make holy, separated unto God? Back to 1 Peter 1, look in verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in what? All manner of conversation. The word conversation means lifestyle behavior. God does not want you to be holy in one area of your life and not the area. He wants you to be distinct, separated in every area of your life, all manner of conversation. That means to be holy in our public life when other people are watching. I remember when I was worked for the telephone company as a cable splicer. I dedicated my life to serve the Lord. I've been saved many years, but did not live for the Lord. And I really, God called upon my heart to try to make an impact for him. So I dedicated my life. I wanted to live for the Lord. And I realized I worked among a bunch of other employees that had foul mouths. I mean, talked about everything you could think about. And they get around me and talk the way, and I didn't talk the way they did. And many of them noticed a difference. I noticed one of them would bring a Playboy magazine to work with him, and he stuck it in the compartment in the truck, and during break time, and opened up and showed all the friends, all the men gathered around to look at. I didn't do that, and they knew that. So one of the guys took the centerfold and taped it to the windshield inside my truck. So I got the drive. There it is. And of course, I mean, they knew I was a Christian, knew I was different, but they were trying to make fun. And many times at work, they'd say, listen, David, listen, many of the men are after work are going to stop by the bar and get a beer. Want to join us? I said, thank you for the invitation, but no thanks. And I was trying to live a distinct, separate life, showing them there's some things that ought not to be done, way talking ought to be spoken. So I was trying to live a holy life, even at work. How about with your friends? So many Christians, with one friend, live one way. Another friend, they live another way. They get with his friend, they talk this way. They get another friend, talk that way. But God's looking for someone to be steadfast in holiness. So we ought to be holy in public life when people are watching. But also, next, be holy in our private life. So many of us got it down good for holiness in the public life, but in our home privacy, it's another whole story. Many Christians look at television shows they should not look at. Many Christians look at movies they should not look at. And publicly, they have a good testimony, but their character stinks. Your testimony is what you do when men are watching. Your character is what you do when no one's watching. And many Christians got good testimonies, but their character is bad because they don't want to live a holy life in private. But the next area of holiness, not only in public life, private life, but be holy in your personal life. Your personal life. Psalm 19, look what David said, verse 12. He said, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. How? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. David not only wanted to live holy publicly and privately, but also personally. He wanted even his thoughts to be acceptable to God. How about you? My friend, the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so what? Is he? So many of you live an unholy life in public or private because you don't live a holy life in your thoughts. As a man thinketh, so is he. You get your thought right, everything else will fall in place. So holiness ought to be measured in every area of our lives. Be holy in all manner of conversation. So let's wrap it up. We talk about four things of holiness. We saw the means. The means was twofold. Get ready, make preparations, and get serious. We saw the motivation. The motivation, living our lives, anticipating Christ can come back at any time. We saw the method. The method is to be obedient, to be different, and the measure is means publicly, privately, and personally. Be holy. Be steadfast. Interesting. Many of you know my daughter is in the process of adopting a little girl. She's a precious little thing we call Sunshine. She just gets a smile on her face. But right now, she's in the stage of the why. Why? Why, Granddaddy? Why, Granddaddy? She doesn't something wrong. I said, stop that. Why? I mean, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's just like every other word. Why? Why? Now, we want to teach her, but sometimes I wonder if she does that out of habit or she wants to maybe to rationalize what she's doing is okay. And kind of, it gets bothersome. And so and she says, why? I say, why not? But anyway, but when I get irritated, no, I need to realize I did the same thing as a boy. I mean, ask my dad. My dad get irritated. But you know when he finally answered and gave me that kind of shut it all off? I asked, why, Daddy? Why, Daddy? And all of a sudden, you know what he'd say? Because I said so. That was enough. That's what Peter said. He tells them, be holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written. Be holy, for I am holy. What's it mean? Because God said so. You may not want to. You may not see any reason for it. You ought to do it because God said so. That should be sufficient. When my dad said that, I better not ask again. It was sufficient. My friend, God is looking for people to be different. But so many of us, like that lizard, we change with our surroundings. And the reason we do it, the lizard does it for protection. God made him that way. But we do it also, we adjust our surroundings for protection. Because the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. We don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want to be like an oddball. So we adjust for protection. Or we're more concerned about what man thinks of us than what God thinks of us. But God's looking for people to be steadfast in holiness. My question, Christian, will you be that person? Will you be the person that can show the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness? Between right and wrong? Between one that serves God, one does not. The choice is yours. We all need to make that choice. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. This morning I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ, speaking to the Christian, but I do not want you to misunderstand if you're visiting with us today. God does not require you to live a holy life to go to heaven. He does not require righteousness or good living for you to be saved. And it'd be easy for you to think, well, if I'm going to gain favor with God or be forgiven, if I want to go to heaven, I need to live a holy life. My friend, God is not speaking about salvation here. He's not speaking to those who are not saved. He's speaking to the one who's already saved, those who trust in Christ as Savior. If a person has to live a holy life to go to heaven, how holy does he have to be? If you have to be righteous to be saved, how righteous do you have to be? If you have to be good to go to heaven, how good do you have to be? Can I give you the answer? Perfect. You have to be as righteous as God to go to heaven. And none of us are. So no matter how good we try to be, we can never be good enough. My friend, you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot work your way to heaven. Salvation is not by what we do for Christ, but rather what Christ has done for us. We're saved through His merit, through His work. And because He was holy, I can go to heaven. So please don't leave here thinking, I've got to live a holy life. I won't go to heaven. My friend, it has nothing to do with heaven. Salvation is because of what Jesus did for you. Can I share an illustration with you? Now, many of you know this and see me do it probably 1,000 times. But when I first saw it, it made it so clear to me. And so I've been tempted because I know many people say, I can do that, Pastor. I say, well, come up here and do it for me. Well, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. Now, look up here, please. And if you're here today and you're not certain heaven's your home, you're not certain you have eternal life, God does not want you to go through heaven hoping or guessing or wondering. The Bible says you can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. How, Pastor? Now, look up here, please. I'd like to let this hand represent everyone here today, and let this book represent the things you do wrong, and let this represent sin. So here we are. Here's our sin. According to the Bible, how many of us are sinners? The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here we are. We all have sin on us. The Bible tells us that God loves us, but He hates our sin. God loves sinners, but He hates our sin. And the reason He hates sin is because your sin is what keeps you out of heaven. To go to heaven, you have to be without sin, as righteous as God. And the problem is, none of us are. We all have sin on us. And the Bible says this sin, let this hand represent Jesus Christ, separates us from God. So here we are, we're all sinners. Now, religious people think, well, Pastor, I understand I'm a sinner, but, you know, if I do good works or do good deeds, maybe I'll get there. So what they try to do is they try to pile up a lot of righteous works. So let this represent our good deeds. They think, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm trying to behave myself. I go to church, read my Bible, and I pray, and I try to be a moral person, be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent. And if I pile up enough of these, maybe I might make it there. In fact, nothing wrong with them, but they will not pay or take away your sin. Your works will not save you. In fact, the Bible says the wages of sin is not good works, but death. So if you die, have to pay for that, you have to die and go to hell to do it. Now, if I stop there, that's depressing. We're all sinners. Well, apparently we cannot save ourselves. But here's the good news. God says, and can I use myself here? Because I'm a sinner like you. God says, David, I love you. But David, I hate your sin. And David, I want you to go to heaven because your sin, you can't go. And David, if you had to die, if you had to pay for that, you'd have to go hell to do it. And David, you cannot save yourself. But David, I love you in spite of your sin. And David, I'm going to provide a substitute. I'm going to send somebody to pay the debt for you. And for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the sinless virgin born son of God. He never sinned. He lived a perfect life. And when he died, you know what he did? The one who knew no sin became sin for us. When he hung on that cross, God took that which separates us from him off of us and upon himself. The one who knew no sin became sin for me. And God the Father punished Jesus for what I did wrong. What you did wrong? He died on the cross. He paid for your sin. He was buried and he rose again. And now God offers you eternal life at the expense of his son. Because what his son did for you, you can go to heaven. And basically the payment Christ made on the cross is applied to you. And God, if you trust Christ Savior, sees your sin already paid for and you can go to heaven. And when I said that, I said, wow, what good news. It's not me trying or changing or doing or stopping. It's trusting. It's trusting Christ, the one who died for me, and I can go to heaven. And what happened? God saves me. He forgives me. He gives me eternal life. But now he says, David, I want to use you to be an example to the world of what the right kind of life is. I want you to live a holy life and be holy, David, because I'm holy, God says. And not blend in with the culture, not change around you. You set a standard according to God's word. You obey and be different, and I'll use you to draw people to myself. People are not attracted to Christ because of a Christian who lives like them. They're attracted to Christ because of one who's different from them. When they see peace and patience and calmness and love, compassion in us, though we have the same problems they have, they see a difference. And the Lord used that to draw people to himself. So Christian, will you be that different person? Will you determine today to be a holy person, separated unto God? Let's bow together, please. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this morning I've been speaking to those of you that know Christ. And we saw in the scripture that we said, therefore, you are to be holy, distinct, separate in all manner of conversation. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Christian, are you like that lizard that changes to those around you? Do you live differently around people because they're different? Or are you distinct, separate? You live a consistent life before those around you. Whether the saved or unsaved, you live a consistent, Christian, pure, holy life. If not, now's the time to get that right. Why not, as I pray in a few moments, why not you talk to God and ask God to forgive you where you have not been the Christian you ought to be? And ask him by his spirit which abides in you to give you the strength and grace to be the person God's called you to be holy. Maybe you have been, but I encourage you to ask for God's strength to continue to be that, to be steadfast in holiness. With heads bowed and eyes closed and look around, how many say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know heaven's my home. But Pastor, I'm not the person I ought to be. I may be at church, but I'm around other people. I'm a different person. But I see God wants me to be holy in all manner of conversation. And Pastor, I want to be that person. But Pastor, I need your prayers. Pastor, would you pray for me that I might be a holy person in every area of my life, public, private, and personal? If that's your prayer today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, so I can pray for you. Raise your hand, please. Pastor, help me to be that person. Hold it up high, please. Hold it up high. Yes, thank you so much. Put your hands down. All over today, people being honest with God. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, have you ever trusted Christ to be your Savior? Remember, it's not your holiness, your righteousness that saves you. It's his righteousness. It's the work he did on the cross that brings salvation and forgiveness. So if you never trusted Christ as Savior, lay aside this idea of holy living and receive the Holy One, Christ, as your Savior. Trust Him to take you to heaven, and He will give you eternal life. My friend, you can do that right now. Right where you sit, you can talk to the true living God, and you can place your dependence, your trust in Him to be your Savior. You say, Pastor, I'd like to do that. What do I say? Let me lead you in a prayer. Why not talk to God and maybe just say something like this? Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned. I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe that Jesus was punished in my place. The judgment I deserve for my sin, Jesus took upon himself. And there on the cross, he suffered and bled and died for my sin. He was buried, and I believe he rose again. And God, right here today, I am trusting Christ to be my Savior. I'm trusting to forgive me and give me eternal life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to close in prayer in one moment. My friend, if you prayed that prayer today and you trusted Christ, I'd like to know that. I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have you forward or point you out. I'm going to do this with heads bowed and eyes are closed so no one be put on the spot. But if here today for the first time you prayed with me and you trusted Christ as Savior to allow me to pray for you, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? No one look around. But you raise your hand, I'm trusted Christ, would you pray for me, Pastor? Anyone at all this morning? Anyone at all today? Anyone here? Father in heaven, I hope that means each one here has already made the decision to trust Christ, that heaven's your home. And yet, Father, those have trusted you, that says the Bible says they are peculiar people, people for your very own. And you left this world to set a standard of righteousness, to live a life that's holy and separated unto you. And Father, many of us have failed many times. We ask for your forgiveness and your grace and strength to live differently from here on forward. Help us to be the Christian that shows the standard of what God's word says about right and wrong. Help us to be that person. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.